So today, our scripture reading is from Ephesians. It's Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Made alive in Christ. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power in the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them.
Thanks be to God. If any part of that scripture sounded familiar, it's because it is a recurring theme in scripture. Paul drives home the point about grace. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, while we were dead, while we were in the state of death. That proves God's love for us. Grace. We were lovable even when we were unlovable. Thanks be to God. Karen Blixen once wrote a short story called Babette's Feast. She wrote at a time when women didn't get published very much, so she had to write under the pseudonym Isaac Dennison. The story is fictional, but it's based on real historical times and places, real social groups, real cultures. And I want to just invite you into that story as I provide a summary and enter into the spirit of Babette's Feast. It takes place in a little fishing village, impoverished fishing village, on the coast of Denmark. There were no frills in this community. Life was as poor and as austere as life could possibly be. They ate boiled cod and gruel, boiled bread and just a splash of ale, night after night after night. They didn't have much more than that, but even if they did, the dean of the little Lutheran church would have frowned upon it. This was a strict Lutheran sect that reveled in poverty, that reveled in austerity, and they took comfort in the fact that their discomfort and their misery in this world would be rewarded in the next. Now, don't get me wrong, sacrifice has its place in the church. It is the greatest kind of love. But we live in the tension between sacrifice and feasting in the church. And there is a time and a place for both. And the fullness of the Christian life knows when it's time to sacrifice and when it's time to feast. Back to our story. These were pilgrims on the way to the New Jerusalem. Now, the dean had two daughters, Martine, named after Martin Luther. This was a very Lutheran family. And Philippa, named after Philip Melanchthon, a disciple of Luther. Both daughters were stunningly beautiful. And even though they gave their best attempts to try to hide their beauty, they still caught the attention of suitors. Martine was pursued by a young cavalry officer, but to no avail, she successfully managed to stave off all of his advances. Philippa had a harder time of it. Not only was she beautiful, but she had a beautiful singing voice. She sang like a nightingale. She won the attention of the most famous opera singer in all the land, Frenchman Achille Papin, who, after hearing her sing, promised her that royalty would come to hear her. She would ride in horse and carriage to the finest restaurants in all of France, dining at Café Anglais. She consented to a few lessons, but while singing about love and Don Giovanni and coming to that scene at the end where Papin's lips were pressed close up against hers, she realized she had no choice. She could no longer continue with this path of sinfulness. She had to quit the opera. Papin was heartbroken. Years passed. The sisters, now in middle age, tried to carry on the mission of their father. But things were hanging by a thread. One church member held a grudge against another church member for cheating him in a business deal. There were rumors of an affair with a couple other church members. On top of all of this, there was arguing and fighting and division and strife. No more were they the body of Christ. No more were they the city on a hill, that great shining example of light and life. If ever they were truly fulfilling God's desires. Life changed dramatically when on one dark, rainy night, there was a knock at the door. They opened it, only to discover a woman at the door, obviously a foreigner. She handed them a letter, and then she collapsed in exhaustion at their doorstep. The letter was written by none other than the opera singer, Achille Papin, who had pursued Philippa so many years before. When she saw the letter and who it was from, her heart beat just a little faster and her hands trembled. The letter told the sisters that the woman's name was Babette. She'd lost her husband and her son and friends and family in the war in France, and her life was in danger and she needed a safe haven. Could the sisters take her in? And the letter ended with the sentence, "Babette can cook." Well, with great reluctance, they took her in. They didn't trust the French, but they taught Babette how to boil the cod and how to boil the bread and add the splash of ale. At first, she wrinkled her nose, but she never complained. She cooked for the sisters for years, 12 long years, faithfully boiling the cod, faithfully boiling the gruel, night after night after night. After 12 long years had passed, Babette received a letter, the first and only one that she received the entire time that she lived with the sisters. It was astonishing. But even more astonishing was the content of the letter. Babette had won the French lottery. 10,000 francs, which was an astonishing amount of money at the time. The sisters were excited for Babette, but their excitement was culled by the realization that she'd be leaving them soon, and they were very sad. They had grown quite fond of Babette. They didn't want to say goodbye quite yet. Well, news of the lottery ticket also happened to coincide with plans for the sister's father's 100th anniversary of his birth. Babette thought about this, and she thought about her winnings, and she made an offer to the sisters. In 12 years' time, I've never asked for anything, but I ask something of you now. I would like to cook and prepare for you a real French dinner for you and your guest who would come to the anniversary party. The sisters were reluctant, as you can imagine, but they agreed. And Babette went to work. Over the next few weeks, supplies arrived from France, delicacies of every kind, the likes of which the villagers had never seen in their lifetime. Crates of strange birds, the head of a cow, strange vegetables, truffles, pheasants, hams, strange creatures from the sea, snails, a turtle, wine, and cases of champagne from Champagne. The sisters began apologizing to the villagers. We're sorry, we didn't know all that was involved. But they came to an agreement. They would go through with the dinner just to be polite, but they wouldn't comment on it. They didn't want to give the wrong idea. After all, mouths were meant for praising and for singing, not for sampling fine wines and foods. An unexpected guest would be joining them for the celebration. The cavalry officer, now a general, who years ago had once courted Martine. Finally, everything was ready. The food, the wine, the champagne, the china, the crystals, the candles, the evergreens, all the decorations were in place. It was the most succulent display of all the senses this town had ever seen. But only the general appreciated. Amontillado, he said when he tasted the wine, the finest I have ever had. Is this turtle soup? Where in the world did you get turtle soup? Blini's, Demidov, amazing. And when the Veuve Clicquot was poured, he was beside himself. The rest of the dinner guests just sat there in virtual silence, as they had vowed to do before the meal, and really as they had vowed to do many decades before, so as to not experience any pleasure in this lifetime. But when the coup de grace was served, the general couldn't contain himself any longer. He remarked that in only one place in the world did he experience food this good, in the finest restaurant in all of France, Café Anglais. He was compelled to make a speech. He stood up and he began with a quote from Psalm 85. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and bliss shall kiss. There comes a time when our eyes are opened and when we come to realize that mercy is infinite. We need only to await it with confidence and receive it with gratitude. Mercy imposes no conditions. And lo, everything we have chosen has been granted to us, and everything we rejected has also been granted. Yes, we even get back what we have rejected. For mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and bliss shall kiss. The villagers didn't fully understand the general's speech, but in time, the banquet began to take effect. Windows of reconciliation began to open again. People began talking together in ways that they hadn't done in years. They genuinely started to feel like their sins were forgiven. In the final scene, we are the ones who taste the coup de grace. It unfolds like this. Martine said to Babette, "It was quite a nice dinner. We shall all miss you when you're gone." "Oh, but I won't be leaving," she said, "for I have spent every last penny of my lottery winnings on this meal. It's what a proper dinner would cost at the Café Anglais where I used to work as a cook." Babette had given everything. She had given everything so that the sisters and the villagers of this little village might experience a real French meal, and in the process, experience a love that gives everything, that gives all. In time, they would gradually understand and experience grace, and they did, though in different proportions and at different times, some much more, some much less. That night, at Babette's feast, they feasted on grace, a feast which would sustain them for the rest of their lives, night after night after night. This is who our God is. This is what our God does, pouring out grace in abundant proportion, offering forgiveness where forgiveness is certainly not earned, not expected, and sometimes doesn't even seem possible. Throwing banquets without counting the cost. Giving all so that we might experience grace. That we might experience love. True love. What it's like to be loved. What it's like to offer love in return. We feast on grace in the church and the Christian life Sunday after Sunday. We've been given and served far more than we could ever need. Our plates are piled high with grace, more than enough to sustain us for a lifetime. Paul, in Ephesians, spoke of a grace and a love that loved us even when we were unlovable, even in our sins. Even in our death. And knowing that God loved us even when we were unlovable, how much more assurance do we have? Now that we want to be in relationship with God, now that we crave and desire this relationship with God, now that we wish to be close to God. By participating in the church, we participate and we share in this grace, through our prayers, through our presence, through our gifts, through our service, through our witness. We demonstrate that we have been nourished by this grace, that we are full, and that we are ready to share with others. And our confirmands are now a product of that grace. And now the ones who are willing to be filled up with God's love and be willing to share with others so that others may experience this faith as it gets shared, as it gets passed down from generation to generation, in our hearts, in our lives, in our faith. May we be full of God's grace. Thanks be to God. So be it.